Our reading continuing the series from Hebrews is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 to 17. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let's come before now, our Lord now, and commit this time to him. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week after the great command to offer acceptable worship with reverence and awe, the author of Hebrews began to show us what it looked like to do that. So we saw that it involved the brotherly love of strangers and prisoners, honouring marriage and sexuality, and being content with what we have, knowing that the Lord is our great provider. Well, this week, in the second last passage that we'll be looking at from the book of Hebrews, now that we're coming to an end of it, the author exhorts us to faithfulness. Faithfulness. That is our loyalty, our devotion to Christ, so that we will endure with great joy to the very end. And when we think about it, it can be very tempting to pursue a whole range of good things. While we do that, we can fall into the temptation of overlooking the best, that is, faithfulness to Christ. And while we're doing a range of those other things and our lives get so very busy, we can actually also fall into another snare, that we assume that we're still following Christ wholeheartedly. It happens when we begin to neglect the disciplines of grace. I heard John Piper preach about the very, very practical outworking of some of these verses before us. Piper talked about a time perhaps where we might wake up in the morning after the previous day feeling bad about something that we might have said or thought or done, or something bad that someone else might have said or thought or done to us. And we wake up with that kind of fairly awful kind of feeling. And rather than go primarily and as a priority to God's word and to seek his grace, we can do a whole range of other things rather than drawing near to Christ and showing our faithfulness. And while we do those things, we can often justify not actually drawing near to Christ, not drawing near to the Lord's grace. We can justify that by simply thinking that, well, I've just been too busy. I've been too busy to look at the Lord's word and to be devoted to him this morning. And Piper, I found it quite rebuking, said, well, you haven't been too busy to eat your toast, haven't been too busy to make a coffee or look at my phone. I might have spent 20 minutes, half an hour doing that. And yet somehow I've been too busy to look at the Word and to meditate on it. Such times I realized that though I had the underlying assumption of being faithful and consistently faithful, my heart actually at those points wasn't as faithful as I had assumed. So that means I need to check my own heart regularly, that I need to assess my heart so that it would be uncovered and so that I would be renewed in my faithfulness and strengthened. One of the particular points of John Bunyan's allegory of the Christian life called The Pilgrim's Progress is that dangers and discouragements and distractions are everywhere in our Christian lives on the road to glory. And we can so often simply assume that we have unwavering faithfulness. We must be alert to falling. It's vital we regularly assess ourselves and that we desire to grow in faithfulness and not just simply assume that we have it because we trust the Lord. The Lord's grace is before us this day to strengthen our faithfulness by pointing us, firstly, to its great foundation and then commanding our practice of it in three particular areas, because faithfulness matters. We neglect it to our peril, but we pursue it to God's great glory and His glory growing in our hearts, in our lives, until the day His glory will be perfected in us when we are with Him forever. Well, first, the author wants to ground us with two verses that remind us of the foundation of faithfulness. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith. Well, the first command in this passage is to remember their leaders, clarified as those who spoke God's word to them. It's in the past tense. These leaders have obviously passed on to glory. They were to remember them with honour. We recall from chapter 2, verse 3, that the author said that the message of salvation was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. And so these leaders would have been the direct eyewitnesses of Jesus' earthly ministry. And if the book of Hebrews was written around the early 60s AD, then it's some 30 years since those leaders themselves heard the Lord Jesus and were converted under Him. And it's been some years since they'd passed to glory. But they'd left an enduring legacy on this congregation of the Hebrews. As the author did in chapter 11, so also here, the call is to remember such dead spiritual heroes. It can be very easy and tempting to hold living leaders up as truly great ones, as next to infallible, almost to the point of idolatry. But their memorial, as here, is the outcome of their way of life. Literally, the word means the exit of their way of life. How they were when they died. It was only 9 months ago I stood here during one of the live stream services and gave thanks to the Lord for the life and ministry of Ravi Zacharias. In the last few weeks, dreadful things have come out about the double life he was living. A man who seemed to be addicted to sexual perversion of the most heinous kind. there but for the grace do any of us go. He was a man that was incredibly strong at refuting atheists in debate. He seemed to preach words of grace. He seemed to preach the gospel. He seemed to be a gentleman, humble in his presentations. And yet, he was a man that was unfaithful, who has left a trail of victims in his wake, not least his own family, but the number of women that he has abused. It's very sobering. What will become of Ravi Zacharias Ministries? Well, because of his unfaithfulness, I can't imagine that they're going to hold up his name for too much longer to promote their cause. It's very sobering that unfaithfulness can cause our lives to be remembered not with honour, but with shame. There but for the grace do any of us go. Remember the exit of the leaders who have impacted you. The Hebrews weren't to remember their leaders' prowess, their notoriety, their cleverness, their success in attracting a following. But in remembering them, the author particularly wants them to recall, to look at carefully, to reflect upon the finality of their manner of life, the legacy of their lives. And so the measure of a leader is not primarily the leader's giftedness, their charisma. That's where that word comes from, giftedness. But their proven character, their Christ-likeness. The Word of God calls us to reflect upon those who may have once led us in the Word of God. Think about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in those who have impacted you who have passed to glory. Think about their humility. Think about their obedience and their courage and their loving character. Give thanks to God for them. And let that rest in your heart to be things to which you too and I myself must aspire. The reason that the author says that we're to remember such godly character in those who have led us in the Word of God is so that we would imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. That word translated imitate is the word from where we get the word mimic. The early 19th century British writer Charles Caleb Colson said, "Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery." The sincerest form of flattery. By flattery, he meant genuine encouragement rather than how we might use the word flattery today in the kind of manipulative sense. So recall the Christ-centered faith and character of those who have impacted you so that you would imitate them, imitate their faith. Know that their faithfulness was only possible, though, because of the ultimate faithful leader. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Back in chapter 1, verse 12, the author of Hebrews quoted Psalm 102 in the line that says of the Lord, "You are the same and your years have no end." Back there, he said it to infer that the Son is the Lord about whom the psalm speaks. Now here the author makes it clearer that the Lord Jesus Christ is unchangeable. Theologians use the term immutable. It means that God is unchanging. He never changes. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, the Lord said, "I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed." As we put that verse with this verse about Jesus, we see that he is the eternal, unchanging Lord. And because of that, his faithfulness is our great and certain hope. Because he never changes, so we have a rock and an anchor that will never change, that will hold us through the storms of life, and that will keep us firm until the very end, that we have great hope to be faithful because he is perfectly faithful. Not only will we not be consumed in judgment that we deserve, but we will be eternally blessed with the grace of our Lord that is now and forever. It's on the basis of the Lord's enduring sovereign goodness. As Hebrews has been teaching us, our great high priest, who around 30 AD offered himself the once for all sacrifice to remove sin's penalty and power. Sin's penalty and power is gone in Christ, and he is our eternal safeguard, and he has given us unfathomable gain. Jesus Christ is the basis for our faithfulness, and from him comes our practice of faithfulness that we read now in verse 9, as the author warns the Hebrews and us, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We don't know for sure what these strange and diverse teachings were, though they're likely some kind of Jewish religious observance about certain foods that were the key to some kind of growth in spiritual health and strength. But what the author says here is that the foods hadn't helped them to grow spiritually, hadn't strengthened their hearts, contrary to what seems probably to have been claimed and possibly what some of the Hebrews had begun to think. Ritualistic festivities, the consumption of food around the Jewish religious observances, hadn't given them any advantage. Our spiritual hearts can't be strengthened by food. The only thing that can strengthen us is grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus, pursuing the grace giver, following him to receive his grace to grow strong. Well, in our context, the temptation can come to think that our own hearts will be strengthened by a range of diverse pursuits other than grace, other than following and pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about it, the alternatives can be very enticing. Even the best gifts, though, when we begin to depend on them too much, eventually leave us weakened. And the world tries to lure us with the promise of ultimate physical and even inner wholeness and well-being by following certain diets or taking a range of health supplements or exercising a certain way. Well, as good as many of them may well be, and as obvious as the short-term benefits are, you probably said yourself, I've never felt better when you've taken a course of such things or you've become fitter. There is a temptation that is tied to each one of those pursuits to believe the lie that they will deliver more than they possibly can deliver. The Lord is calling you and me to be strengthened by grace, to have our hearts strengthened by grace, not by the many other worldly pursuits that are good, that we can mistake for the best at times, because it's only by grace that we can change, that we can be transformed, that we can grow and be strengthened in grace. The Lord is calling us to greater devotion, the times when we gather corporately to hear his word, the times when we gather corporately in smaller groups to learn from his word in Bible studies, the times when we are on our own, or maybe with one or two others, and reading the word, spending time in devotion, rejoicing in our great salvation with such precious promises knowing the loving care of our Lord, having our hearts strengthened by grace. Well, for the Hebrews, we've already seen that the temptation was for them to have believed that the so-called Levitical high priests were the ones who received and dispensed the unique religious rites and privileges in that Jerusalem temple, as it still stood, it seemed, at this stage. But in Christ and among his people, the tables had actually turned. As the author says, verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Second century church father Irenaeus recorded in his work called Heresies a statement. He said he knew people who said, you Christians have no real religion, for you have no sacrifices. That was the taunt in Irenaeus's day in the second century. And though similarly around 100 years before Irenaeus, it was likely that the Hebrew Christians were also receiving the same kind of taunt. Their faith was being assaulted by the claim that they had no altar. But the writer to the Hebrews says that it is in fact the opposite. Christians have the fulfillment of the final altar. That was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he laid down his life for the greatest atonement, the ultimate atonement. The so-called priests that were still working in the so-called temple that the writer here calls the tent weren't the ones who had the right to partake in the spiritual strengthening that only Christ could give. Now that Jesus' ultimate sacrifice had been made, these priests, in their denial of that, had no authority to receive the spiritual blessings of the Messiah. And the author shows that even in the Day of Atonement, in the Old Testament, that the priests actually didn't eat the meat of the sacrifice. That was the pattern or the type that now in Christ, the fulfillment, the anti-type, that he had made the final sacrifice and all that it involved. And the so-called Levitical priests, in their unbelief, actually had no right to partake in Christ. And here we see the writer explaining that type, that pattern in the Old Testament. And he shows how Jesus became the fulfillment, the one in place of those types, the anti-type. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. The background to this verse is Leviticus chapter 16, verse 27, where the bull and the goat that were used as the sin offerings on the annual Day of Atonement, after their blood had been sprinkled in the holy places, the flesh was carried outside the camp and burnt. There it became unclean. Outside the camp. In other words, the pattern or the type of the body being taken outside the camp to become unclean was in the context of the blood having cleansed the people. And that was the type that Jesus fulfilled to become the anti-type, the greatest one in the final place of those Old Testament types, when he suffered on the hill known as Golgotha or Calvary, outside the city, outside Jerusalem, where he became unclean, bearing the curse of humanity. In God's great plan, that's why it was outside Jerusalem, so that he would take on our impurity in his own body as it was destroyed in order for his blood to have cleansed all who would trust his sacrifice. In light of that, the author says, therefore, verse 13, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And the great command here is to follow in Jesus' footsteps outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. That means because of our faith union to Jesus, faithfulness is cross-shaped. The day is upon us where what we say and do will more starkly be either for the honour of Christ and the scorn of the world, or the shame of Christ and the fickle love of the world. The way the Lord empowers us to choose faithfulness is to realise again that the earthly city won't last. God is calling you and me to pursue Christ and his cross because the heavenly city lies ahead. Remember Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We are to die to ourselves, part of which means not being ruled by a desire for the praise of others, where our faithfulness will necessarily be compromised. The opposite, when we remember that we're only passing through, is verse 15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. It's only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we can praise God, that the writer tells us is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That is, the fruit is the product of our confession. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that product is praising God. Two questions for us regarding our own faithfulness. Is the praise of Jesus the regular content of our speech? If it's not, can we say that he is truly at the centre of our lives? Well, the author moves from that direct vertical worship of God to the horizontal expression of it. Verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Notice that doing good and sharing what we have, these things at the level of human relationships, are also sacrifices pleasing to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the apostle said that we are living stones, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. James chapter 1 verse 27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Not only do our expressions of faithfulness to one another bless and build each other up, but they are sacrifices, thank offerings, offerings to God. And such faithfulness also shows itself within the church family. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The command here is to obey and submit to church leaders. And the first word conveys a sense of compliant listening. The second carries the meaning of yielding to authority. And it connects us back to our opening verse where the call was to remember the former godly leaders in order to imitate their faith. And here it's to the living leaders who are currently overseeing them to obey what they command in order to grow in faith. And notice the reason, for they are keeping watch over your souls. as those who have to give account. They are overseers. The original word there, keeping watch, literally means being sleepless, being vigilant against spiritual danger. That's the kind of watch that godly elders must have. As the writer says, it's a joy for elders to oversee growth in faithfulness. It's a grief with sad sighs and groans when signs of faithlessness exist or come to our attention. Let me encourage you, elders, in your godliness. Never tire of keeping watch over the dear souls in our church. And let me commend and encourage our godly elders to you, to the flock, to all you individuals in our church. Give thanks for them. Make it your humble aim to help your elders rejoice with you as you pursue your heart to be strengthened by grace, as you strive for holiness, as you turn away from ungodliness and worldliness and the pursuit of pleasure, as you prioritize Christ in your life and the sacrifices of praise that honour God to one another. Well, Hudson Taylor, the 19th century missionary to China, said this: "A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in little things is a great thing. A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in little things is a great thing. Faithfulness matters in the smallest details of our lives, because God takes pleasure in our faithfulness. And by our faithfulness, he ensures our perseverance. So may the matters of faithfulness before us today be increasingly manifest in our lives. And they will be manifest as we rest on our unchanging Lord Jesus, and as we pursue his grace for strength, his cross for honour. It will take courage, but God stands ready to give it. And to pursue his praise for God's good pleasure." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning that has encouraged us in faithfulness. We pray that you would forgive us for the times we've been less than faithful. And we pray that you would help us to pursue faithfulness by pursuing grace. We know that in and of ourselves, such a call is impossible. But with you, all things are possible. And in this matter, our growth in faithfulness is certain as we look forward to honouring you, knowing that having our hearts strengthened by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ is to your glory. So please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.